Judge eternal. You love justice and hate oppression. You give peace to those who seek it, and you condemn the rage of violence. Give us courage to take our stand with all victims of bloodshed and greed, and following your servants and prophets, look to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Amen. Please be seated. Let's go right to it. Do you think I've come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. What is your reaction to these words of Jesus? What was going on? What's happening here? To make it more complicated, Matthew, the same gospel, the parallel, it's even worse. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Sword. Oh my, IRS says. So what is going on here? The Gospel of Thomas, which is a non-canonical gospel, is even more stark. We hear in the Gospel of Thomas, people may think I have come to impose peace upon the earth. They do not know that I have come to impose conflicts upon the earth. Fire, sword, war. War? What is Jesus saying here? A couple of months ago, someone was telling me, see, Jesus was a violent man. He was advocating for violence, sword, and war, and division. What do we make of this? In the Gospel of Luke, peace is the beginning of the gospel. When the angels announce the birth of Jesus, when the angels say, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace among those whom he favors. The ending of the gospel is peace. Jesus appears resurrected to the disciples who were huddled and afraid in the upper room, and Christ tells them, peace be with you. So the beginning and the end is peace. Why is in the middle Jesus talking about division and swords? I believe that it is a misunderstanding to say that Jesus wanted war or wanted division. I think it is precisely in the middle of the gospel because Jesus has started his mission. His mission of compassion and solidarity with the oppressed. Remember, his first pronouncement was in his synagogue of Nazareth saying, I have come to preach good news to the poor, liberation to the oppressed. And he soon realized that to preach love and compassion and solidarity, sadly, brings division and opposition and hatred. He was just stating the fact that when you try to do good and love and preach compassion and live compassion, our world meets it with violence and hatred and division. The phrase, one commentator says, it's simply a realistic appraisal of the mixed responses of acceptance and rejection, alienation and reconciliation that Jesus' mission elicits. Let me share a story that happened 55 years ago that I believe illustrates the story that Jesus speaks to us this message this morning. Have you ever heard of Jonathan Merrick Daniels? There's a priest who knows about it. Jonathan, from Massachusetts. Jonathan Merrick Daniels is a fascinating figure, and I think, sadly, not well known in our church even. Jonathan Daniels was a seminarian. He was 25 years old in the Episcopal Seminary. He had just graduated from the Virginia Military Institute. He was the valedictorian, commencement speaker. He was white, come from a wealthy family in Massachusetts, in New Hampshire, where he was born. And he heard in 1965, he was in seminary at the Episcopal Seminary in Massachusetts in Cambridge, and he heard Martin Luther King Jr. asking for clergy of the United States come to Selma. It was just after the Bloody Sunday, after the marchers were just bludgeoned and hurt. Martin Luther King says, come and help me. We need to continue the work, especially on voting rights. Jonathan was in prayer that evening. He was praying the beautiful song of Blessed Mary, the Magnificat. It's a beautiful, and it's a tradition that evening prayer, that is one of the hymns we sing. And he was meditating and he wrote in his journal, I knew then that I must go to Selma. The virgin song was to grow more and more dear in the weeks ahead. He also wrote, sometimes the call comes at the least convenient moment one can imagine. But whenever it comes, you must go. In Alabama, he went. He did the march, Selma to Montgomery. He missed his bus. He was with a colleague of his, another seminarian, Judith Upham. And they stayed in Alabama in Selma for a couple more days. And listening to the people, meeting people, looking at the situation there, he said, I need to stay here. He called up seminary and said, can I do my studies from afar? And I'll just go at the end of the year and I'll do the tests. And they granted him that permission. He lived with a family, a black family, the Wests, where he learned about their life, the suffering, the terrible injustice of segregation in the South at the time. He wrote, one begins by listening, making sure that one is really listening. Then there is a quiet matter of rolling up one's sleeves. He also encountered less than friendly locals. On one occasion, he was accused of being an outside agitator, and he was asked if he was a white N-word. He replied, I am. He also tried helping integrate the Episcopal Church in Selma. He brought blacks to the church on Sunday. They were seated in the pews. The priests allowed them to be there. He wanted integration, but was afraid of the congregation. The parishioners openly resented their presence there and scowled at them when they came into church. He returned for his examinations in Massachusetts, but then he returned for the summer of 1966 to Alabama. On August 14th, he joined a group of black students who were picketing some stores who were segregated in Fort Deposit, Alabama. The whole group was arrested. They said, we're arresting you to protect you. 30 of them were thrown into jail. Jonathan Daniels among them, a Roman Catholic priest, Father Richard Morrisrow, and other men and women. They spent a week in jail, horrible conditions, hot, no bath, nothing to eat. Suddenly at the sixth day, they open up the doors and they tell them, you can go. They're a bit suspicious. Why? Don't ask, just leave. They leave and they start looking for a phone booth to call and have someone pick them up. Jonathan, Father Morrisseau, and two black young girls, 16, 17 year old, one of them Ruby Sale, went to a convenience store. And they're about to enter, and this man, he's a deputy sheriff, pulls out a shotgun and tells a word I can't say here in church, B, I'll blow your brains out. Jonathan, seeing the man pointing the gun at young Ruby Sale, 16-year-old black woman, he pushes her aside, and at that moment, the man shoots him. Jonathan is killed instantly, 26 years old. Ruby Sale is so shaken up that several months after, she could not speak. And Father Morrisseau runs, and he's shot in the back. He survives, and still to the day, he walks with a cane. He left the Roman Catholic priesthood, got married, and named one of his sons, Jonathan, in memory of his friend. Not long before he died, he was killed, Jonathan Daniels wrote the following. I lost fear in the black belt when I began to know in my bones and sinews that I had been truly baptized into the Lord's death and resurrection. That in the only sense that really matters, I am already dead and my life is hid with Christ in God. I began to lose self-righteousness, when I discovered the extent to which my behavior was motivated by worldly desires and by the self-seeking messianism of Yankee deliverance. He was an amazingly aware man. He knew, I'm this white guy in the middle and trying to be their savior. There's a story, he was in a protest, and there was all these policemen, very aggressive, and the group, it was getting heated. And there was this young friend of his, a black woman in the back, saying, Jonathan, come back, don't keep pushing. And he was enraged, he just wanted confrontation. And he grabs her and starts dragging her. The policeman who's in front of Jonathan tells him, you should be ashamed of yourself, you're dragging that poor woman into the mud. And he suddenly realizes it was true. He looks back and says, I'm sorry. And he looks at the policeman and says, I'm sorry, you are right. Incredible how humble, and realizing that he truly had mixed ideas. It was not pure. But he wanted to do the best he could do. He says, I need to be here. That cost him his life. After Jonathan's death, Dr. Martin Luther King wrote about the event. He said, one of the most heroic Christian deeds of which I have heard in my entire ministry and career for civil rights was performed by Jonathan Daniels. Certainly there are no incidents more beautiful in the annals of church history. And though we are grieved at this time, our grief should give way to a sense of Christian honor and nobility, for this church and the movement gave to the world a true follower of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jonathan was buried together beside his father, who 6 years before his death had died. And in the epitaph on his tombstone, it is written, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. The deputy, his name is Tom Coleman, went to trial. A grand jury did not indict him for murder, but they wanted him trial judge for manslaughter, which was in itself a travesty. After the man testified, Tom Coleman said, oh, that seminarian had a knife and was pointing at me, and the priest had a gun and was pointing at me. Of course, never any weapon was discovered. The all-white jury took less than 2 hours to find Coleman not guilty and shook his hand as they filed out of the courtroom. Tom Coleman never faced justice, died in 1997 in his home. An interview with him after his acquittal has him stating that he would shoot them again if presented with the opportunity. The blatant injustice helped change the laws of jury in the South. Even the Alabama Attorney General declared about the trial, the democratic process going down the drain of irrationality, bigotry, and improper enforcement of the law. Ruby Sale, the young woman who was saved by Jonathan's move of getting her out of the way, went on to become a legendary civil activist and graduated from the same seminary that Jonathan had studied in Massachusetts. In 2015, she went to preach at his home church in New Hampshire. And there she said, It is a troubling moment that the hate that spewed forth from Tom Coleman's shotgun is alive and deadly today as it was then. It is also a troubling moment that the police still kill under the cover of law and get away with it. In the life of Jonathan Daniels, the words we heard of Jesus today, do you think that I've come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. I think start to make sense. It is not that Jesus desired or thought division, sword, or war, but Jesus knew that his mission to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, as he said in the synagogue in Nazareth, would have as consequences division, hatred, and violence. Jonathan saw it in his own church family, with his own friends and family who questioned his decision to go to Selma. in the church in Selma, Alabama, where he was working, trying to integrate whites and blacks, even to the point of costing him his life. He knew that the message of unity, reconciliation, justice, and peace sadly brings hatred and violence. Jonathan was added to the calendar of saints in the Episcopal Church in 1991, and his feast is celebrated August 14th, the day he was arrested. He is remembered at Canterbury Cathedral in the Chapel of the Martyrs, and a portrait of him hangs there. And a bust of his was dedicated at the National Cathedral in 2015. And I would like to end with a prayer, the collect prayer for the feast day of Jonathan Daniels. Let us pray. O God of justice and compassion, you put down the proud and mighty from their place and lift up the poor and the afflicted. We give you thanks for your faithful witness, Jonathan Merrick Daniels, who in the midst of injustice and violence risked and gave his life for another. And we pray that we, following his example, may make no peace with oppression through Jesus Christ, the Just One, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.